We've got a lot of stage we've got to set tonight, or scene we've got to set to properly teach our subject matter this evening. We've been studying, we're in Revelation chapter 19, if you want to turn there with us. And we saw last week as we went through the first six verses of chapter 19 that the focus now shifts from events that are transpiring on earth. And the focus now shifts again to events that are going on in heaven. And I find it so beautiful, and it touches my heart that four times in these first six verses, the word hallelujah is used for the first time in the New Testament. That's the only time you'll find that word used in the New Testament. It's when we come right here to chapter, not the only time, but from here in chapter 19 is the first time. And here the Holy Spirit uses it four times of this multitude that's gathered in heaven around the throne room of God, and we see still that it is the Lamb that is the focal point of all that's going on. Worthy is the Lamb. The saints of God, of which we will be a part of, are crying, "Worthy, worthy is the Lamb. Unto Him be all blessing and glory and honor and power." And let's pick up at verse 7. And this multitude is shouting the same song. It says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to Him." And that word honor in the Greek is doxa. And it just means basically glory. "Render unto Him the glory He is due. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and His wife hath made herself ready." The marriage of the Lamb is come. Here we still see in this passage of Scripture that the focal point is the Lamb of God. That's important that Jesus is portrayed here once again as the Lamb. That speaks once again, every time we see that word Lamb in the book of Revelation, it is speaking of His sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. And that is still, it can't be overemphasized. And I pray that as we've gone through Revelation, the main theme of this book of Revelation focuses on two events, the cross of Christ and the second coming of Christ, His ultimate victory in which we will share. So it says, "The marriage of the Lamb has come." Now, if there's going to be a marriage, there's got to be a bride. And who is the bride? Well, for years I heard it said and taught that, well, it's the church. And that is partially correct. The church is a portion of the bride of Christ. The bride of Christ we read about over in Revelation chapter 21, I believe it's verse 9, is the new Jerusalem in which all of the saints of God are going to dwell. And that's all the saints of God throughout history. It's important that you understand this. The church is not in and of itself the bride of Christ. Now, is that the first time anybody's ever heard that before? First time Carolyn's ever heard that? Okay. Anybody else? That's the first time you ever heard that? Okay. Because always, I'm sure you've been taught before, the church is the bride of Christ. And that is correct. When a person has taught you that, they have not taught you incorrect doctrine. But the church is just merely an aspect of the total bride of Christ, which is the New Jerusalem. Let's go over there to Revelation 21. And let's begin reading at verse 9. And we'll just slow down and go through, because I know this is new for a lot of folks. "And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues, and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife." Now look at what he shows him. "And he carried me away in the spirit to a great high mountain, and showed me that great city, Holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God. And her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone, clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel." And I think, well, let's go on to verse 16. I just want to give you the idea here. "And the city lieth four square, and the length is as large as the breadth. And he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And John goes on measuring this holy city, New Jerusalem, that's going to come down out of heaven, the Bible tells us, as a bride adorned for her husband. So it's in this holy city, New Jerusalem, that every saint of God who has ever lived is going to dwell. Are you following me on this? I hope I've proven to you from Scripture that it's the holy city, New Jerusalem, that is the bride of Christ. Did you read that in Scripture with me? So you know I'm just not pulling this out of thin air. Because I'm still getting a lot of blank looks like, huh? We've never heard that before, Pastor. Let's go back and read it again. Verse 9, latter part of verse 9. He says, come hither, and I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And then what has John shown? He has then shown the holy city, New Jerusalem. And it's going to be in this holy city that all of the saints of God who have ever lived are going to dwell. So do you understand what I'm saying then when I say the church is a portion of the bride of Christ? But not the bride of Christ in totality. I don't want nobody to, you know, have to throw dust in the air or anything and think pastor is preaching heresy or something. Because a lot of people, it's been taught that way down through the ages. And it's not totally incorrect because the church is a portion of the bride of Christ. But merely, she will make up just a portion. You have your Old Testament saints. You have saints that are going to be saved during the tribulation period. All of the New Jerusalem is where we're going to dwell. When Jesus made the promise in John chapter 14, let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. So it is the New Jerusalem that is the bride of Christ. And not just the church. The church is a portion of the bride of Christ. Now is that clear to everybody? Has anybody got trouble with that, or do we need to discuss that? Yes, Dwayne. Absolutely. Absolutely. You could... Right. Well, the church, the word in Greek is ekklesia. And it, absolutely. Well, you know, in a sense, you could say it that way, but the church, when you refer to the church, you're just referring to a specific period of time in the history of salvation. You know, the church is like in the Old Testament saints; they were saved the same way we are. A lot of people that throws a lot of folks, but in the Old Testament, people were saved the same way you and I are saved. You say, but wait, Pastor, Christ wasn't here. How did all that? They were saved on the basis of their faith. You follow me on that? They looked forward to Christ's coming by keeping the sacrificial systems that God had ordained in the Old Testament. Okay? That was their action of faith. They followed the prescribed order of sacrifice that God had laid down in the Old Testament. And that was their faith. They were putting their faith in the coming of a Messiah, which God clearly taught them that the sacrificing of the lambs and the animals was not taking away their sin, it was merely covering it up. That's why He sent the prophets to tell them. And even Moses prophesied about it. You know, one day there's going to come a Redeemer who will ultimately take away all sin. But they put their faith in that promise looking forward. We are saved now by our faith, all except we look back to the finished work of Christ on Calvary, who was the Lamb of God. Okay, so the church began the history of what we call the church, and the word in Greek is ekklesia. It means called out ones. Called out ones. So the church, and what Dwayne said, it makes a lot of sense. But when most Bible scholars refer to the church, and most teachers and preachers refer to the church was founded in the book of Acts when the Holy Spirit fell. That was the beginning of the church of Jesus Christ. Okay? But there's two different issues, really. There's the church history and there's the history of salvation, which is called soteriology, if you want to get all fancy about it and all theological about it. But you're talking about two things there, the church and the history of salvation. But I see what Dwayne is saying, and it's not totally incorrect, because people were saved and placed in the body of Christ the same way in the Old Testament as they are in the New. But the important thing to remember, that's what the Bible teaches here, is that New Jerusalem is what's referred to specifically as the bride of Christ, of which we will all be a part of. Okay? Any other questions or comments on that? And that was a good thought, Dwayne. Yes, Elmer. Grab the mic there.
I think that I read and believe that it would be all the saints from Noah until the second coming. Is that correct?
Well, you had people saved. Even you have like Abel, who was Abel in Genesis, who was saved. You know, he was a saint of God on the basis of, remember, he offered the sacrifice of blood. That's what got him killed. So he was, you know, it's from the beginning of time on. Now, an interesting point that you brought up, Elmer, most Bible scholars that I've read after do not believe that Adam and Eve made it. They do not believe that there is little evidence to suggest that they kept the sacrificial system. That they sinned, and God showed them what He wanted, and they in turn showed their children, but that's all you hear about it. Really, the first person we read about being saved is when Abel offered up the right sacrifice. Now, God in His grace and mercy, and here's where salvation, God is always the first cause. Salvation always begins with Him. And when Adam and Eve fell, what did He do? He killed an animal. More than likely, I believe it was a lamb. He slew a lamb and killed it and made a covering for Adam and Eve. But they had to still put their faith in that sacrifice. And there's little evidence to suggest that they did so. But we do know for sure Abel, Elmer, was saved because Abel brought blood. So he had to be right with God. That's why God told Cain, if you'll remember, Cain, if thou doest not well, will you not be accepted? So in other words, God was saying, I have accepted Abel because he brought blood. That's why your offering has been rejected, Cain. So it's been the saints of God, whoever's put faith in God's system of salvation and His prescribed order throughout time, will make up the New Jerusalem, the bride of Christ. Does that answer your question? Somebody, Betty, you had a hand up. Pass her back the mic there, would you? This is good stuff. I didn't know I was going to get into all this, but it's obviously what the Holy Spirit wants, so we'll run with it.
In the Old Testament, it doesn't use the word faith. It uses believing.
Uh-huh.
You can't find the word faith, I don't believe, in the Old Testament as far as the word faith.
Oh, yeah.
You can?
Yeah.
Where would that be?
And Abraham.
Abraham believed.
Believed, yeah. But
yeah, that's what I mean. They use the word
okay.
Believed. Okay, I don't think the word faith is.
You're talking about the word faith specifically.
Yeah, the word faith.
Okay, I'm with you.
Okay, and another thing. I've always been taught that the bride of Christ was the church. I'm talking about during the age of grace.
Uh-huh.
Now, this period.
Yeah.
But then there's one person that taught us. Of course, I don't want to. He said that Christ, you know, we are the body of Christ.
Uh-huh.
He's the head and we're the body. This
uh-huh.
is talking about the actual church
uh-huh.
under the age of grace. And he said that Israel was the bride of Christ.
Mm.
And then they all come together. Now this is what he
yeah.
had taught. Because in the Old Testament it talks about the harlot. You know, that, you know, like Israel.
How she played,
you know,
the harlot.
She played, yes.
What? So she
and
played the
talks
harlot.
About her, you know, like, you know, a bride adorned, you know,
uh-huh.
Israel
uh-huh.
only, not the church at that time, but in the Old Testament. And he said that we were part of the body, which would come, you know, as together with the bride, and we'd all be together. So he was, you know, similar to what you have.
Yeah.
So I'd never heard it, except that was back in the 60s,
yeah.
I think. That he talked.
Yeah, I don't see how Israel alone could be called the bride of Christ, because here in heaven you have this multitude that we've just read about that nobody can number.
A lot of them are Jewish too, but you know back in the Old Testament how he talked about Israel being a wife.
Oh, absolutely.
See, that's
absolutely, but
that's why
too in the age of grace, though, remember Paul wrote about it in Romans, we're grafted in.
Uh-huh. But
we're also sons and daughters of Abraham, just like Israel is, because we've been grafted in.
But we are part of his actual body. He being the head, you know, everything grows up in the head.
Yeah, but again, and it's a good thought you're having there, Betty. When he ascended, when he led captivity captive, you know, and emptied out the paradise. I almost forgot what I was talking about there for a minute. When Jesus, after his post-resurrection ministry, or not his post-resurrection ministry, during the 3 days and three nights that his spirit went into the lower parts of the earth, he delivered all of those Old Testament saints, so thereby making them a part of his body also, when he went down there to deliver them.
Except by the blood of Christ, like you say, they looked.
But that's what they had their
covered.
Right, that's what they had their faith in him coming. And on that day, when he went down into paradise to liberate them, that day, they too, it was the consummation of their faith. You know, just like the consummation of our faith is going to be one day when we partake of this marriage supper. Theirs was completed there, and they became part of the body of Christ there. So all saints of God are a part of the body of Christ.
We're all going to be there.
Huh?
We're all going to be together.
We're all going to be together. That's good. That's some good thoughts, though. I'd never heard that Israel alone was the body or the bride of Christ. But that's some good comments, though. Some good thoughts. Anybody else got anything you want to throw in here? But I pray you see from Scripture there that we read the bride of Christ is referred to as the New Jerusalem, which covers all the saints of God throughout history, because that's where we're going to dwell. That's the fulfillment of Jesus' promise in John chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Okay? So, verse 7, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. Now, I want to read something here. To fully understand verse 8, you have to understand the Jewish wedding ceremony. And there's some beautiful typology in the Jewish wedding ceremony that correlates exactly to the promises Christ made to you and I, the church. First, you have to go all the way back, speaking of Abraham, in Genesis chapter 24. Abraham did, according to the custom of his day, and if you'll recall, he sent one of his servants to go out and get a bride for his son Isaac. He said, go get me a bride. And Isaac went and found Rebekah, but the servant went and found Rebekah. Now this servant of Abraham, in typology, Abraham is really a type of God the Father, with Isaac his son being a type of Jesus Christ. And this servant that he sends out is a type of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit goes out to find Rebekah, find the bride, and draw her to her husband, which is Isaac. Just as the Holy Spirit comes and draws us to Christ when there's a spiritual marriage. When we give our hearts and lives to Jesus Christ, it is the working of the Holy Spirit. And He is sent out to draw us unto our husband, Jesus Christ, our spiritual husband. And that's why it's so important. John 16, 14 and 15 says, he shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. That's speaking of the Holy Spirit. He does nothing, the Holy Spirit does nothing but glorify the Son. When that servant went to get Rebekah, he didn't speak of himself. He spoke solely of Isaac. And that's a beautiful Old Testament typology of the operation of the Holy Spirit. And that the Holy Spirit deals with man and woos man and draws man to come to Christ. That's why Jesus said, if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. The second portion, that was always the first portion, a servant was sent. And this was even in your New Testament time. When if the husband said, I want a particular wife or go find me a wife, the servants were sent to find a wife. Sometimes it was arranged, sometimes it wasn't. But the second portion of the Jewish wedding ceremony is that a price had to be paid. Because women were much more expensive. And guys, those of you that have Lazarus charge cards know what I'm talking about. The women were much more expensive. It was much more expensive to have a girl and to raise a girl. So therefore, in the Jewish home, when it came time to her to marry, she was going to change her identity and take on another family name. So therefore, it was customary to offer the father of the bride a price. A price had to be paid. And that's exactly what Jesus Christ did for us. He paid the price for us with the shedding of His blood on the cross of Calvary. Next, the third portion. First, there was a servant sent. There was a price paid. Then, the damsel was drawn. Abraham's servant went and got Rebekah, brought her back to meet Isaac, and he literally drew her back. This is what Jesus was referring to in John 6:44. No man can come to me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men unto me. Now when this woman was drawn and she agreed to come, the very next thing that was done was that her prospective husband would take and set down a glass of wine across from her, waiting to see if she would accept his proposal of marriage. If she accepted the proposal of marriage, she would do so by accepting the wine and drinking it. If she did not want the proposal of marriage, she would simply push the wine away. And upon the woman or the prospective bride drinking of the wine, then that meant she accepted the proposal of marriage. And this is exactly, and what's this a type of? What we do on Sunday once a month, or a little bit more often than that, Holy Communion. When we take that cup of the New Testament, we're in effect reiterating the fact that we are married exclusively to Jesus Christ, joined to God through His sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary, and His blood has made us one with God the Father, and we totally and completely accept His proposal of spiritual marriage and being married exclusively unto Him and Him alone. It's beautiful, isn't it? And then after, if the woman drank the wine and accepted the proposal of marriage, the vow then would be publicly vocalized. The groom would tell her, the wedding is not just yet, but we've been promised, we're married to one another right now. I'm going to go and I'm going to build us a home and I'm going to make you a nice place to live. And I'll come back for you one day. I'm not going to tell you when I'll be back, but be ready because I'll come back for you one day. This pushed chill bumps all over me. Just what Jesus has promised you and I. Praise God. Praise God. That's what that goes back to John 14 again. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Glory to God, I feel the Holy Ghost in that. Isn't this beautiful, this typology? See, that's why I knew I had to explain the Jewish wedding to you a little bit and the portions of the ceremonies and practice of Jewish wedding, because it is so relevant to our promises of salvation and what we're one day going to inherit. So the bride would not know for sure when the groom was going to return, only that she lived her life. And you know what she was called if she was living her life waiting for the husband to return one day, her knowing not what time he was coming back? Do you know what that period of time is referred to in the And this was literally the word they used, the Jews. She was said to be sanctified during that period of time. Set apart. Exactly, that's what the word means, Kathy. She is already set apart, and her clothing and everything about her, they would put certain adornments on to let the world know, I'm betrothed to one husband. I've already accepted his proposal of marriage, and he's out making the preparations, and one day, I don't know when, but one day he's coming back for me, and we're going to have a great marriage feast when he comes back, and then we'll consummate our lives together. So then finally, one day, unannounced, the husband would have all the preparations ready. He would have had the home. He would have found out, he would have found out through the wife's relatives exactly what she liked and what she didn't like. And he would build that home in such a manner that it would be pleasing and make her happy. Oh, glory to God. Jesus, the God who knows the number of hairs on our heads, is preparing a place for us in glory right now. Woo! Glory to God. Yes, praise God. If that don't make you want to jump up and clap, let me call the ambulance for you. Praise God. That's what that old song says. I've heard about a mansion. He has built for me in glory. What song is it I'm thinking of there? Somebody help me. Huh? Huh? Victory in Jesus, yeah. And some sweet day, I'll sing up there the song of victory. That's what this crowd, that's some good theology in that song. Praise God. And finally, when the husband had everything prepared, just so to how his wife would want it, he would take some other servants with him, and they'd get on horseback, and they would ride up to the door of the wife's house, and he would make the announcement, "My bride, I've come for you. Let the ceremony begin. Let the marriage supper begin. I've come for you." Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Then there would be the great celebration, and the supper would be served. Now let's read the Word of God. So knowing who the bride is now, and this is the marriage of the Lamb we're talking about, which again speaks of the cross of Calvary. The Lamb, the sacrifice of Christ on the cross of Calvary. It is come. In other words, it's time. It's time, hallelujah, it's time. And His wife hath made herself ready. That means during that time of sanctification, the wife did nothing but confess the fact that I'm betrothed to one husband, and he's coming, and I'm looking for him to come every day of my life. I don't know when he's coming, but I live every day in expectancy and excitement, knowing that it could be just any day. Glory to God. Now let's go to verse 8. And to her, that's speaking of the bride, was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. There is so much in these verses here, I'm afraid. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen. Now normally we have seen all the saints of God in this juncture just wearing robes of white, not wearing linen. Linen was the priestly garment. When John saw Jesus over in chapter 1, way back in chapter 1 of Revelation, he saw him in that linen ephod. It was the linen ephod. The Bible says it was shining white, what John saw him in. The saints have not been permitted to put on the linen ephod up until this time because the fullness of the consummation of their marriage has really not taken place. But now, as we've been up in heaven now with the Lord for probably about 6.5 years, maybe a little bit longer than that, 6.75 years, this marriage supper is taking place in heaven just prior to the literal and physical second coming of Jesus Christ. Now it's given to us to put on linen. Linen was the priestly garment in the Old Testament. That's why when the Bible says that we are all now, through our faith in what Christ has done for us at the cross, Book of Ephesians, chapter 1 or chapter 2, not that important right now, but in any event, it says we are all made kings and priests unto Jesus Christ our Lord. Now we're permitted to put on this linen ephod, which symbolizes the fact of total and complete righteousness. And you know something? The reason that priest in the Old Testament, when God commanded their garments to be made, He commanded they be made out of linen. And you may wonder, there's so much detail in everything. God does nothing just by happenstance. As I have studied this Bible, it blesses my soul. There is nuggets in it, in every line and every verse, of why God did something. So never look at your Old Testament like I did at one time, and maybe you do now. Get out of it when you look at the book of Leviticus and you see all that stuff in there and you think, why is all that important? Well, I'm going to show you one reason why right here. This linen garment, God had those priests wear linen when they were performing their priestly duties in the temple. You know why? Because linen is very cool. It allows airflow. As they were working for the Lord, He didn't want them sweating. He didn't want them laboring to earn their salvation. He wanted them to stay cool, where they would not sweat, to where when they performed their priestly duties, it was symbolic of us living our lives for Him and doing what work we do for Him in the power of the Holy Spirit, and not in human power, which causes us to sweat. Yes, Paul, are you just praising God? Or okay, that's all right. You see, aren't these little nuggets in the Word of God beautiful? And we'll one day, that's why the Bible's saying it was granted finally. You can put on your linen garment now. You are fully My bride. I have come for you. I have redeemed you by My own blood. I have called you by My name. I have made you a king and priest unto Me. It is time for the marriage supper to be at hand. Hallelujah. Time for great celebration. So it was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white. For the fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. For the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. That word righteousness in Greek is diakosuno. And it means to be totally poured over with another person's goodness. It means to totally be surrounded and covered over by the goodness of another person. And what does that tell us? If we're in Christ, it's His righteousness is the only reason we're there. Hence the linen. We couldn't work for it. We couldn't earn it. It was granted unto us to wear it. We could never have been good enough on our own to put on the wedding garments. And we're given His righteousness. His righteousness. His righteousness. Hallelujah. That's why we'll shout. That's why you wonder why I get excited now about the cross. It's because I know right now that my righteousness came and is still intact because of the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I know I don't have any on my own. And don't look at me strange. You don't either. Hallelujah. It's His righteousness that enables us to put on the garment and then be clothed and totally surrounded in His righteousness so that when God looks at us, He no longer sees us. He sees Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. My goodness, if that don't excite you, God help you. That's all I can say. So it's His righteousness is the idea, not ours. We're clothed with fully and completely covered over in His righteousness. Now look at verse 9. And He said unto me, write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And there's that same thought reiterated again. The marriage supper of who? Lamb. It's the marriage, but it's of the Lamb. The slain Savior who sacrificed Himself so we could be there. My Lord, my Lord. It's an ever line. It's an ever verse. It's an ever chapter. It's the cross. It's the cross. It's the cross. I don't know how you could preach anything else if you're going to preach this book right. In some form or fashion, I've told you this before, but please learn it. And whatever a person is teaching you, if they are not ultimately leading you in the heart of that message to the cross of Christ, they're leading you astray and they're just preaching about the gospel and they're not preaching the gospel. Let me explain again what I'm saying. I touched on it last week. You can preach about something healing that is 1,000% absolutely scriptural and correct. But if you just preach Jesus heals, and you don't preach the basis upon which He heals, you have just preached about the gospel and you have not preached the gospel. The basis upon which He heals is the grace and mercy that flows from His shed blood from the top of Calvary's hill. Then you're preaching the gospel. But if you just leave it off at, well, Jesus heals, Bible says Jesus heals and Jesus healed people. Yes, He did, and you'll be 1,000% correct in doing so, and there'll be very little Holy Ghost power in what you're preaching. Why? Go back to this wedding ceremony. When that servant went to get a bride, who did he talk about? He talked about the husband. The Holy Ghost holds up Christ and Him crucified in every line, in every verse, in every chapter. It's there. I don't know how you could preach. You can't preach anything else and have sound doctrine and have a sound message if the cross is not at the heart of it. You see what I'm saying there? You could pick out something, and you see, here's where the church gets deceived. Because healing is a good thing, right? It's a wonderful thing. God's healed me before. Healed me of rheumatic fever. They told my mother sitting here it stunted my growth. They did, didn't they, Mom? I remember the doctor telling her. I about cried when they said it. I thought I'd be like 4 foot tall my whole life. I was afraid I was going to be a midget or something. When God heals, He don't do nothing halfway, does He? The Lord gave me the height, Haagen-Dazs gave me the width. The Lord ain't got much to do with the width, but He's got a whole lot to do with the height. Praise God. That's a good thing. Healing's a good thing. But why did He heal me? You see, if I just went around telling everybody, well, Jesus healed me, they might say, well, praise God. You know, you've got people who tell you, well, Buddha healed me. Even though He can't, but they'll claim that. What's the basis upon which He healed me? I had some saints of God praying for me that had faith in His shed blood. And when they prayed in the name of Jesus. In the name of Jesus. So do you see, if the cross is not at the center of every teaching, every preaching, it's not the gospel. You can't read this word very long. You can't read a verse, really, without in some form or fashion seeing the cross in it. And He said unto me, verse 9, right, blessed are they. That's an understatement, ain't it? Blessed. The word in Greek just literally means happy and joyous. What word could you use to be at this event? You know? I mean, what human word are you going to use to be sitting down at a table with tens of millions of redeemed saints sitting next to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, getting ready to return with Him in absolute victory? Hallelujah. Blessed. To me, I kind of chuckled when I read that as I was studying this. Blessed. Yeah, that's the best. But poor John, bless his heart. I know the Holy Spirit was moving on him. That's the best word he'd come up with. It's a good one. I don't fault Him for it. Blessed are they which are called, where? Unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And He saith unto me, these are the true sayings of God. There the Holy Spirit is confirming to us once again. When He says it, it's going to happen. You can take it to the bank. He will do what He said He'll do. Hallelujah. Somebody needs to hear that tonight. There's been several of you, you've been praying about this or that. His promises are true. Hallelujah. The promises of God in Him, the Bible says, are yea and amen. That means when you ask in Jesus' name, God will do it. Hallelujah. Whew. This is powerful stuff we're into tonight. Verse 10. And I fell at His feet to worship Him. This is the messenger that John is speaking with. And this right here is what lets me know. No, I won't say that. But this right here is what lets you know that you see the humility in this servant of Christ. John falls at His feet to worship Him. And he said unto me, see thou do it not. That's how you can tell a real servant of Christ with the Holy Spirit flowing through him. And any person, whether they're singing, preaching, teaching, whatever they're doing for the Lord, there's your real litmus test. They don't want any praise and glory. They're not doing it for their praise and glory. They're seeking praise and glory unto the one that they're singing about, that they're preaching about, that they're teaching about. Or the one that they're, even if they're being used in the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's how you know it's right. They don't want to be worshipped. You know, have you seen, you know, some people get up to, and I know you have, and I don't mean to be unkind to this, but they get up to teach or to preach or sing or whatever, and it's, I believe it's one guy, I heard him say it one time, it cracked me up. He said, I'm going to sing a song for you tonight. He was doing a little parody, and he said, I just want you to worship me as I sing. You know, that's how some people are. They see the pulpit as glamorous and a place of glamour. Thank God Pastor Brian ain't that way. My goodness, you can tell when that young man gets up there, him and our whole praise team, they're there to glorify Jesus. And that's what God's doing that in this church. Satan don't like it. All hell's trying to come against it. But Jesus is being lifted up. People ain't being lifted up. Jesus is being lifted up. And Jesus said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. It has to be that way. It has to be that way. This tells you this servant, this is just another redeemed man. Just like John is. You know, I heard today about some big, big function, some church function. They'd rented out some big, gigantic auditorium. And the connotation on it was that we're going to pray. You know, and we've rented out this big auditorium so we can all come together and pray. There's nothing wrong with prayer. It's a good thing. My goodness, you don't have to rent out a big auditorium. Spend a lot of money, and it's a lot of pomp and circumstance. Tell the saints to go home and get in their prayer closet and seek God's face. You know, don't rent out a stadium so you can say, look at what a grandiose event we're having. Look at how holy we are. That's really this guy says, John, don't worship me. Let's see what he says. I'm my fellow servant. He said, John, I'm just like you. I'm just one of the redeemed of the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm not higher than you. I'm not above you. And of thy brethren, and have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. You want to know how to have church? You want to know how to do it correctly? Books and volumes have been written on how to have church correctly. One scripture here in the Word of God tells us how to do it right. It don't take God long, does it? He does in one scripture, He tells us how to have church correctly. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. Hold up Jesus. Worship God. That's church. That's having church. If the heart of the individual or individuals involved is to lift up Jesus, that's why Jesus said, if two or more of you are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. That means there's just two of you there. And you're saying, we give praise and honor unto Jesus, the Holy Ghost will fall, and they're having church. But this, the humility that the Holy Spirit produces in a person that only He can produce. We see it. This guy could have accepted John's worship. He's just another redeemed person. How many people do we see in the body of Christ today that they want the church to worship them for their big ministry or their big grandiose doings? And can I tell you something? I don't care how big their ministry is. I don't care how many hundreds of thousands they preach to. If you're washed in the blood of Jesus, you're on par with them. They're not above you in any capacity. And I'm not saying they may not be doing God's will. Don't misunderstand what I'm saying. Praise God for it. But as far as in the eyes of God, they're not placed above you and I. God, this is good stuff we're into tonight. Got to hurry up and finish it up. But he said, "Come." This fellow servant tells John, don't worship me. I'm your fellow servant, John. I've just been redeemed by the blood of Jesus like you have. Get up and let's worship God together, brother. Look what he says. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now that word prophecy in the Greek, it's prophetes. It can mean one of two things. Foretelling, which is predictive in nature. Predicting a future event. Foretelling. Or it can also mean forthtelling. That means stating something that has already been revealed. Well, what's the idea here that the Holy Spirit's wanting us to see in this? For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He's saying if you're going to preach, you better be preaching Christ and Him crucified, in essence. You better be preaching about Jesus. Because the testimony, in other words, bearing witness of who Jesus was, what He did on the cross, that's the foundation of all prophecy. Whether it be predictive or whether it be forthtelling, speaking of something that's already revealed. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's why he must be magnified. And yet, having church ain't that hard. And I don't mean to be unkind here. I want the church to learn this. We need to learn it more all the time. That when we come in to this sanctuary, it ain't about us having fun. It ain't about us doing things to please you and I. Now that's the mindset of most of the modern church now, that going to church should make me happy, should make me feel good, should make me this, should make me that. It's me, 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 me. When we enter this house as a corporate body of Christ, it ain't about us. It's about Him. We should be holding up Jesus. We should be singing about Jesus, preaching about Jesus, teaching about Jesus. Irrespective if we have fun or not. Ooh, I've said a bad thing, ain't I? It's not always, I haven't, I'm being facetious. But no, it ain't about having fun. That's the last thing on God's agenda. Oh, let me say, Lord help me. Jesus did not shed His blood on the cross of Calvary for us to come and have fun. He shed that blood to give us joy and peace, which are altogether wonderful in redemption and restoration to make us right with God. But nowhere in this Word do I see it commanded we come together to have fun. That's why this servant is telling John, he's telling him how to have church. Worship God. It ain't about you and me, John. It's about God. It's about Jesus. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So know that, church. Learn that. If you haven't already, I know many of you have. I'm preaching to the choir, but it's good to have the reinforcement tonight. You know, because sometimes I know before I really learned the Word the way that I should have, and the Holy Spirit opened up some things to me. I used to think that. You'd walk into the church service, sit down, well, I sure hope somebody does something today to make me shout, make me want to run the aisle or something, because I just ain't feeling too good. And you walk into a building with that, you walk into a church service with that kind of attitude, and most of the time you've walked out the same way you went in. Why? Because the Holy Spirit never blesses selfishness. The Holy Spirit never blesses selfishness. Why do you think it makes you feel good? Why do you think it brings such joy? When no matter how bad you're feeling, if you walk into church on faith, whew, and say, I'm going to praise Him today. I may have lost everything I've got. Everything in the world may be crumbling around me, but I've been washed in His blood. Hallelujah! I got something to praise Him about this morning. And devils in hell, I want you to hear it. I'm going to throw up my hands and say, I am the redeemed of the Lord. I've been purchased with the precious blood of Christ. I have a home in heaven. And I'm going to shout about it. I'm going to sing about it. I'm going to praise Jesus. And all of a sudden, the load starts to lift. And you start to feel joy flowing into your heart and life. That's why you feel that. Because you've turned your focus off of you and what you want and your desires, and you've turned it upon Him. That's how you have church. That's the way to do it right. Right here in verse 10. Praise God. Give the Lord a hand. Hallelujah. Praise God. Praise God. Praise God. Would you stand to your feet? Lord willing, we'll get through chapter 19 before the rapture happens. If not, think what a great time we'll have studying it up there with Jesus. Huh? How many of you know He's a lot better teacher than I am? Wouldn't you love to have Him teach this stuff to you rather than me? Oh, somebody's back there, really, it's my mom, isn't it? But you get what I'm saying. We'll see it up there. We won't need to be taught it. We'll be watching it live. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Father, tonight in the name of Jesus, may we know the great salvation we possess. Father, may we evermore turn our attentions and our focus off of us and turn it onto You. Father, teach us here at Christ Chapel And teach all churches, Lord, I pray. I want them blessed, Lord. Teach them all to turn their attention off of themselves and to turn it on to you, Lord Jesus. Just like this servant, even, Lord, may we look at verse 10 in its proper setting. John has been called up to heaven. Lord, this servant, whoever he is, your Holy Spirit chose to leave him nameless. But whoever he is, Lord, as he stands in heaven, he still says, worship him. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. That's so simple, Lord. We make it so hard. Lord, when we get into selfishness and selfism, that's when it gets complicated. Get us out of that, Lord. Get us out of that. Because we want joy. We want peace. We want the power of the Holy Ghost. And we know that will only come through the cross of Christ if our focus and our faith is exclusively in Him. Lord Jesus, we thank You tonight. And I pray for each and every one. Lord, some are facing the struggle of their life in the sanctuary tonight. But Lord, may they praise You on faith tonight. Hallelujah. Faith praise is the greatest praise that there is. Because that's when the enemy's on your back and he's telling you, you don't have nothing to praise Him for. You're going to lose this. You're going to lose that. Your kids are never going to get saved. Your home's never going to be made right. Lord, lie after lie after lie. Hallelujah. That's all he knows how to do is lie, Lord. Tonight, may we praise Him on faith that says we are the redeemed of the Lord. The promises of God in Him are yea and amen. And we are the bride of Christ. And Lord, Your promise in John 14 is just as true this moment as it was when You gave it to Your disciples, and it bears repeating again. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in Me. In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Behold, I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. We got something to praise You about tonight, Jesus. Let the joy of the Lord fall. Let the power of the Holy Ghost fall on us tonight. Rejuvenating us, reviving us, strengthening us. And Lord, we know Thou'll come. I feel it flowing like a river. And may we know why it's coming, Lord. Because it ain't about us, it's about You, Jesus. We're testifying of You, Jesus, right now. We're testifying of You. That's why the Spirit's falling. Teach us, Holy Ghost. Teach us, Holy Ghost. Teach us, Holy Ghost. Thank You for the fresh joy. Thank You for the fresh faith. Thank You for the fresh anointing that's falling right now. Hallelujah. Church, just let go and praise Him if you want to. Some of you, I feel like there's like a dam about to burst in you. Don't be afraid. Let it go. Now's the time. Now's the time. Let the living water, thank You for the living water that's flowing, Lord. Oh, thank You for the joy that we're feeling right now. Because we know our Redeemer lives. We know our Redeemer lives. Hallelujah. He's showing Himself alive again tonight. Hallelujah. He's sending the Holy Ghost to confirm to our hearts one more time. I'm alive. My promises are true. And I can be trusted with your soul. You're in my hand. I am your husband. I am your Redeemer. Hallelujah. Jesus, You are. You are Jesus. It's what the Holy Spirit is showing us tonight. Thank You, Lord. Praise God, praise God, praise God. Oh, don't that feel so good? But know why it's feeling good. Know why you're feeling that joy, that unction that's flowing through your soul tonight. It's because your focus is on Him. Praise God. Let's give Him a round of praise tonight. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Praise Your holy name, Father. Praise Your holy name, Father. Glory to God. Glory to God. Praise the Lord. Man, I tell you, I don't hardly want to leave tonight. I feel so good. I'm ready to go right now. Ain't you? I'm ready. I'm ready. It ain't going to be long, church. God bless you. We'll see you on Sunday morning. Be safe and go out.